divine inspiration. I want to talk to all of you because I went to a portion of Scripture last night late because something triggered some thoughts in my mind. There's that old song that we've all heard. I don't remember the title. If you've seen the movie A Few Good Men, Tom Cruise makes a quote from it, and the hits just keep on coming. The hits just keep coming at us. Got up this morning, and sitting there, I guess Rhonda had Fox News. We have a TV there in the kitchen area, and she had the news on as she was busy around the kitchen a little. And I just read the caption at the bottom. You know how Fox News ticker is. And when my eyes fell on it, again, the anger rose in me. The anger rose in me. Democrats block bill to spare babies that survive an abortion. Right there on the bottom. And if I'm turning red right now, that's fine. Angered. And I'd gone last night to the portion of Scriptures. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. It seems that so much of the church always, most of all, wants to hear prophecy. I went back here last night, knowing these words so well. I went back and reviewed a few things here in Ezekiel. And I decided, with so many out today, the message I had prepared, to just set it aside, hopefully God willing, give it in 2 weeks, and just go here with you. You should be able pretty much keep your Bibles open just to Ezekiel. I may reference somewhere else, but basically we'll be right here in Ezekiel. Call this a hybrid message of a sermon slash Bible study type message. If you read the first chapter of Ezekiel there, if you haven't read it in a while, you can go back yourself and read. But this first chapter deals with a very special vision that Ezekiel was given. And from that very special vision that he was given, he saw things in vision like John did in Revelation that was astounding. Because God, in the sense of John, like in Revelation, God in that great sense showed the prophet Ezekiel things that no eyes had hardly ever seen. Well, I want to go now, after he's received that type of a vision, I want to go to chapter 2 of Ezekiel. You have your Bibles open. Let's begin to read, because I went back here last night, late last night, and I wanted to go back and rehearse what God said to Ezekiel to tell Israel. He said, "So when I saw it," that is, Ezekiel saw the vision, "I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.'" In other words, he was making Ezekiel to be a prophet to the nations. And may I interject quickly? God has not yet sent a prophet to the nations. That is coming. There is coming the time when God will send prophets to this land and to the nations of the world. We know that the two witnesses, will prophesy for 3.5 years from Jerusalem to the whole world at that time coming. Notice verse 2, "And the Spirit, then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day.'" Verse 4, "For they are impudent and stubborn children, and I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" This was Israel. This is Israel. These are the chosen of God. These are the ones that God set apart from the time they came out of Egypt with Moses. Verse 5. "As for them," notice this, as he told Ezekiel, "whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." God tells us, we as pastors, we as ministry, we must speak whether you're listening or not. This is what he told Ezekiel. I hope that most are always listening, but I have to wonder sometimes what's really being heard. Going on here, verse 6, You son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you shall dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Look how many times God comes back. This is a rebellious people. Look at our nation today. It's in our DNA. If you want to know what's going on and why, it's in our DNA. We are modern Israel, and we are stiff-necked, and we are rebellious against God and becoming that way more and more. By the way, when God gives a true prophet words to speak, what he's telling Ezekiel is, you're going to have it rough. Let's just bring it down to a very common way of expressing it. A prophet has it rough. And a prophet cannot say no to God. Jonah tried it, remember, and we know what happened to Jonah. Verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear, again, he repeats it again, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. It is the role of ministry, again, to cry aloud, Isaiah 58:1, to cry aloud, spare not. It is role of ministry to cry out whether people are listening or not. The same goes for the ministry. We are to speak God's words, whether one listens or not. Verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it, verse 10, before me. And there was sitting on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. In other words, horrible times coming. Horrible times coming as punishment for a nation, Israel, that would not heed, obey God. Are we now presently beginning now in the moment to make the connection with America, Great Britain, and the sons of Jacob present day? I hope we are, and I will get to that. We open chapter 3. Moreover, he said to Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with a scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people. Notice this verse 5 of chapter 3. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, you're sent to your own people. Your own people. Those that you know and understand. Verse 6. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand, and surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Brethren, that is a reference to the Gentile nations at that time. And if you go study the modern church from Pentecost on, from the day of Pentecost, 31 AD onward, it seemed that far more of the Gentiles responded to the gospel than the natural-born Israelites. That's throughout Scripture. That theme, that thread of Scripture runs everywhere throughout Scripture, that the ones who listen the least are His own people, Israel. And you're seeing this brought out by God to Ezekiel here. You read in Revelation where one of those 24 elders responds, who are all these people standing before God? And the elder, one of the 24 elders says, these are those who have come out of many nations. Since the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. If you could track it, like even today, it seems many times to me, personally, that more in the nations abroad are listening more than some of us here who are what? In America. This is what God is telling him. Had I sent you to the Gentiles, they would have listened. You want a point of fact in that? Who did Jonah go to? Who did God send Jonah to tell they had to repent? Nineveh. Assyrians. Gentiles. And what did they do? They repented in mass and listened to Jonah. Going on. Verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. How many times does God refer to Israel here as rebellious? I ask the question, answered in your mind. Are we a stiff-necked people? Are we a rebellious house today? We are modern-day Israel. A miracle. Especially a miracle. A nation that was set forth on that hill to be a shining light and example to the world. And we were early in our history. Great Britain was. Great Britain and America together. They were like lights to a world, a darkened world. And we have there again betrayed that. We have betrayed the great God who have blessed us with all these tremendous blessings. We are killing the goose that laid the golden egg. We are killing the very blessings that God has given us. And who's doing it? We are. We as in a nation. There's that scripture in my mind in Revelation. And I said I might flip, and I think I can flip right to it. Yes, the fifth seal, chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 9. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, which is a religious martyrdom, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Speaking of the saints who have been martyred. How long until you, what, take vengeance? When I read those words yesterday, again, what came to my mind? How long till the blood of millions of innocent babies cries from the ground of their slaughter? How long, O Lord, did you intercede for justice for us? And I do believe that those babies will be resurrected. That is a personal view. Have you ever thought about it? The blood of those slaughtered little baby boys in Egypt cried from the Nile River. The blood was on what? Egypt's head. What was the first plague of Egypt? The fresh waters, the Nile turning to blood. God paid back Egypt big time for slaughtering all those baby male boys up to 2 years of age. The same thing happened with Herod for 2 years up to those little boys thinking they would get the Christ child, the Messiah. Remember? Same thing. Who was behind it all? Satan the devil. Going on here. God says, verse 10, Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. There again, repeats it again. Whether they hear or whether they refuse. I said to Rhonda coming down the highway today over here. It hit me. Peter's words. There's no doubt in my mind from Peter's words and Peter's letter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know for 120 years, Noah evidently preached some type of a message. And not one person other than his family went on that ark. Sodom and Gomorrah, the message went out. No one left with them. Abraham had already bargained with God. If there be 10, would you save the 2? Yes, I will for 10. Couldn't even get 10 out. Are we coming to that? That's where it's going with this nation. You're few in number for several reasons. Many are called, few are chosen. We are small for a reason. We are small for a very definitive reason. As I told the brethren about 2 years ago in Gadsden in a sermon, you want the simple truth of the fact, matter of the fact? People don't want to do it. They don't want to obey God. And when you tell them about the Sabbath and the holy days and the tithing and all these other things, right, they can't eat the pork, what do they start doing? Oh, I don't want no part of that religion. My bacon smells too good cooking in the morning. Love that smell. Coming back to subject here. Back to Ezekiel. Verse 16 of chapter 3. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you what? A watchman for the house of Israel, and therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. Let me go on record now with each of you in this room. Historical record of this modern church. Mr. Armstrong saw himself as a modern day Ezekiel watchman. Go read his autobiography. And he was. He was a type of modern day Ezekiel, warning, given a warning message. And any of us who go way back, we know that. And what do? We still season the message, the gospel message, with a warning message in with it. And never has it been more imperative that we now cry and warn more than ever. First the church, and then society. I think there'll come a time, and I think you know it as well as I do, I think there's coming the time where we will not be allowed to preach the gospel on the public way airwaves, you might say. I do believe that time is coming. And the way this country is moving ever more socialist and left, you can be assured it's coming. I won't even go into what Rhonda was telling me about what she saw a recent bill submitted by one of these young socialist minded. A bill that's been submitted that you might not be able to fly your airplanes one day, your automobiles, everything's got to go electric. We are in the midst of a madness in the land. It is a madness. And I'm speaking to all of you in the moment. Speaking to all of you from my heart in the moment, because these things begin to weigh on my mind to the point, like Jeremiah says, it becomes like a fire in my belly and I cannot hold it in no longer. And that's why I write those columns, because I have to express, I want to express to all of you things that I want us to have our heads up about. Verse 17 of chapter 3 again. Son of man, I have made you a watch. When I read that, verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's a strong warning to those that God designates to warn. If we don't cry the warning, the blood's on our head. As a minister of Christ, as a pastor, if I don't speak to the things of God, if I hold back, the curse is going to be on me. I understand that. When I think the words, two words, gospel message, I think of salvation, kingdom of God, and a warning message to repent before it's too late. Those are three primary things that comes into my mind. Verse 19. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, you've done your job. Again, verse 20. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and also you will have delivered your soul. It is a time right now for the church being warned. It is a time now for the church to be delivered. Those that God has already called and sanctified and set apart by his very Holy Spirit through repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands, it is for us now a time to be delivered. Our time of deliverance is now. No one is promised again tomorrow. We read that in Scripture. And then we hear of a fellow member, like Miss Perryman, who fell dead at the Feast of Tabernacles. And by the way, if you're going to die, what better place than at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is picturing the next world to come. We kind of, have you ever got your money out? have you ever gotten out of, yes, you have. If you're an adult, you've done it probably one time or another. you've got your change or your money out of your wallet. You've got so much money, cash, and you kind of put it out there. And how much money do I have to spend here? You know, I've got, let's say I've got 5 ones here, 2 5s here, 2 10s, 3 20s. Oh, I had $1,000 bill I didn't know I had. I can spend a lot. I've got a lot. I've got a lot to spend. Do we look at that way sometimes with our physical life? Maybe we're younger and think, oh, we've got a lot of years to spend. I can have a little fun, come back, and do we do that sometimes? Of course, as I look around this room, those are here. Those of us who are older, again, I didn't say old. Those of us who are older, we know that we don't have them dollars to spend no more. Our dollars and cents are running low, right? Those of us who are older. Brethren, go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, as I'm just kind of here in Ezekiel, browsing through, just kind of going through in type of a little bit of a rapid fire, but sharing some scriptures with you here from the prophet Ezekiel and some of my thoughts in with it. And by the way, the book of Ezekiel is very much for modern day Israel. The book of Ezekiel is very much for us today. Chapter 4, verse 6. She, speaking of Israel, Judah, she has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations. That is, I gave her my laws. I gave her my commandments. I made a covenant with her. I made a pact with her. She was my wife. Go back and study the Old Testament. Israel was in a type of marriage with God. And who broke the covenant? Israel did. Who always breaks covenant with God? God or you or I? We do. God never breaks covenant with us. Not one time ever in eternity. We break covenant with God when we sin. And when we certainly willfully sin. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations against my statutes, more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments. They have not walked in my statutes. Verse 7, therefore, chapter 4, therefore, says the Lord God, because you have what? Multiplied disobedience. Are we multiplying disobedience in this nation at this time? I'd say, yes, we are. We are thumbing our nose at God. More than the nations that are all around you and have not walked in my statutes or kept my judgments or even done according to the judgments of the nations that are around you. In other words, God is saying, these Gentile nations who do not have me as their God at that time frame, they do better than you. That's plain English. That's what God is saying. Even they do better than you. This nation has no excuse. And its fate now not only lies in its hands, its fate is sealed. That is my personal preference. We've crossed the line. The story of Josiah, if you study the story of Josiah became king at 8 of Judah, and he did all those reforms, probably more reforms than any king ever of Judah or Israel, the kings of Judah and of Israel, and Josiah did all those reforms. I mean, he cleaned the land, he purged, he did everything, and in the end of it all, he sent his messenger to Huldah, the prophetess, and said to ask God, will it be enough? And God sent the message back by the messenger after he went to Huldah, the prophetess, and through Huldah sent the message back to Josiah. It's not enough. I will still bring punishment. I think that's where we are. The punishment now is due. And it's only a time of when God decides. And I'll get to something here in Ezekiel in a minute. It's only a matter of when God calls time for judgment to come. Verse 8, chapter 4. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. So who does this? Who punishes Jacob? God does. But he puts them into the hands of Satan the devil come the time of the great tribulation. In essence, he lets Satan the devil have a lot of free rein as an instrument of punishment to Jacob at that time coming. I should go ahead and reap. This is a prophecy of what's coming. Verse 10, it's not pleasant to read. Therefore fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to the winds. And that is about what is coming. Guess what? If you know the book of Daniel at all, you know that it tells us in chapter 12 that there has never been times like what's coming, nor shall ever be times like that again. And this is what the Ezekiel prophet is speaking to as well. A time ahead when God brings that kind of judgment on a disobedient, hard-hearted, rebellious house of Israel, which includes Judah and Israel. I'm going to flip there, Hosea 5:5. If you can beat me there, that's fine. I'm flipping to the minor prophet, Hosea. Something I want to read here from the book of Hosea to set this up. Hosea chapter 5. Verse 1. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priest. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. Verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Verse 4, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. A type of idolatry. Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, and Judah stumbles with them. This is from the New King James. They fall together. When that time comes, the house of Judah and all of Israel, the sons of Jacob, will fall together. And there is a direct prophecy from Hosea that pictures that time coming. Back to the book of Ezekiel. Go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. I wonder if I could do one of these four-hour Bible studies like Gerald Waterhouse used to do. And if I did that, you probably would walk out on me and that'd be okay. Chapter 7 of Ezekiel. I have long personally called this the time's up chapter. I call this time's up. God finally says, time's up. The subheading in my New King James Bible over chapter 7 of Ezekiel says, judgment on Israel is near. Verse 1, moreover the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. And I will send my anger, capital M, against you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will repay your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5. A disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it is come. Verse 7, doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not a rejoicing in the mountains. This is speaking of a time of Jacob's trouble. This coming. When a hard-hearted house of Israel and Judah will be punished together during what we know as the Great Tribulation, which will last 2.5 years. As clearly pointed out in the book of Revelation. Verse 8, now upon you, I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. And it's very essential that we know who is God speaking in chapter 7, 2. Israel, Judah, the combined two houses, the 12 sons of Jacob. I will judge you, verse 8, according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Verse 9, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then notice, then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Brethren, how plain is that? Who strikes the blow of judgment? God does. We could go to Hebrews 12 and read those verses of how every father who loves his son or daughter will chasten them. And that is a picture from the writer of Hebrews, which we believe to be Paul, that is presenting the fact that just like a physical father will punish his children for wrongdoing, God does the same with us. God is going to punish the children of Israel, this hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people that we are today and becoming more stiff-necked by the week, the month, the year. Verse 10. Behold the day. Behold, it is come. See, there's a time coming where God says, it has arrived. My judgment has arrived. This song that's in our song book, I have sang that song from a child. You know it well. How long, eternal, hast thou away? When will your wrath not burn like a fire? And I have to wonder how close we're getting to when we refuse. And when I say we, more and more in the nation, are enacting even stricter. Let me back up. They're enacting even more legislation to kill babies after birth. We weren't doing that a few years ago in the open. We're doing it in the open now. What do you think is going to be the judgment of God on those who were disassembling baby parts and bragging that they bought Lamborghinis with the prophets? Is that plain enough? How do you think God feels about that? And it was all over the news at the time, if you were following the news. I'm not trying to shock our sensibilities, but I want us to be well warned that these times are now on us, and they're getting worse. A hard-hearted people that are more and more, even those who are trying to fight, and there are those who are trying to fight against this, and they're getting weary, and they're not getting a lot of help. Our time of revolution is not now. We're to be what? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It's not our time to create revolution. Our time is coming with Christ when He comes back. When Christ comes back, we will be right there with Christ to start setting all things right. At this time, all we can do is pray and get our own lives hopefully prepared spiritually for what's closer and closer coming to our door. Drop down to verse 12. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. Oh, we're really rejoicing in the stock market. And I'm not against people making money, and I'm not against the stock market doing well. But these are references to an economy that's going to what? Crash. Going to tank. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. In other words, justice will not be turned back. Once God sets forth justice, it will not be turned back. And no one, verse 13, will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. In other words, those who live these sinful lives, no longer will they be able to do it in the comfort of their wickedness. Verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on their multitude. The sword is outside. Sword represents warfare. And the pestilence and famine within. Whoever's in the field will die with a sword. Warfare. Whoever's in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. And those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys. All of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every man will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. There's portions of scriptures in Jeremiah and other places I could go to and don't need to. It's pictured again as what? Jacob's trouble as a time of a woman in labor. I think I brought that out in a recent sermon. It's pictured as a woman about to give birth. And you ladies who have given birth, you know exactly. It's a time of anguish. It's a time of joy. It's such a time of joy, and yet the anguish to bring life into the world. Verse 18. They will be girded with sackcloth. Let me make an injunctive point at this stage of the message. Why do you think the two witnesses are wearing sackcloth for 3.5 years? We've always been told it's because they're humble, filled with humility. That's true. They will be humble. But you know the primary reason they're wearing sackcloth? Go check me out. Study the Old Testament. Every time God did this punishment to Israel, they've done sackcloth. It pictures a time of mourning. And these two witnesses for 3.5 years will be wearing sackcloth to also picture they're in mourning for their people who are being punished. I can prove that. They're in mourning. Everyone will be mourning. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on their face. Baldness on their heads for their sins and iniquities. Not the two witnesses, of course. Verse 19, they will, oh, here's those famous words that we've all probably heard quoted all of our life. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Notice that. It became their stumbling block of iniquity. The greatest spirituality, sad to say, doesn't come during the times of good. The greatest times of growth for each one of us comes in the deep valleys of sorrow and travail and trials and tests. And we don't like to have to hear that. We don't like to have to envision that we're going to have to go through trials and tests to be purified. And yet that's a fact. What has more than anything destroyed a miracle? Affluence. Affluence. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Write it down. Go back and do a Bible study. Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God says, when you get these blessings and you live in these fine houses and then you forget me, you become self-sufficient. That's exactly what God is bringing out to ancient Israel in Deuteronomy 8. When I gave you all these blessings and all of a sudden you don't need me anymore. You become so self-sufficient, you forget me. It's right there in the chapter of Deuteronomy 8. And this is what's being referred to. Your own affluence, your own what? Wealth has turned you from me. Who gave you that wealth? What is the breaking the pride of our power? Leviticus 26, there about verse 19. About verse 19. What is the true pride of our power again? Our robust stock market, our robust affluence, materialistic things we have. To Glenn Beck's credit, he said quite a while back, to Glenn's credit, he said, Americans are all about their stuff. Is that not true? Rather than drop down to verse 25, moving along here. Verse 25, destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster. Again, that's why Daniel says in chapter 12 of Daniel, there never has been a time like it that's going to be when it happens, and there will never be a time after it like that. It's called, again, the Great Tribulation period of time, where it's 2.5 years with the Gentile powers, and where Jacob, and there's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, I won't go there, that very much indicates that only 1/10 will be alive when Christ comes back from physical Israel. Verse 27, the king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation. That is, even the leaders will not get away. The leaders will suffer, as it says, the hands of the common people will tremble. They will suffer also. No one will escape this. And then you find there in verse 27, the latter part, God says, I will do to them according to their way and according to what they deserve. Notice that. What they deserve. I will judge them, and then they will know that I am the Lord. I am the one, as he says, that strikes the blow. You're there. Turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Just continue with this whole theme. And again, making the point again, this is very much a prophecy of modern day Israel. Because when you study Ezekiel and you study it very closely, it becomes very evident that this is for a modern people of Israel. Look at chapter 14, drop down to verse 12. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a lamb sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast. Verse 16, Even though these three men again were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword, which is warfare, on that land, and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. By the way, if some of you sometimes think, well, Gary repeats himself sometimes, I'm in good company. How many times throughout the Word of God does God say over and over? Because repetition. It's like Dr. Ward told us in the Southeast Ministerial Conference. Christ was all about review. Christ would go back and review. And how many times were told to remember? How many times was ancient Israel told time and time again, remember, we are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people. Verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. I think also we as a church can continue to see through these prophecies here. You save only yourself. Again, if I can have a little fun with it, repeating myself again. And I had fun in Tupelo over the last few years. From time to time, I have brought this up with Tupelo, and I've mentioned it here, and I'll go back to it. Literally, we each will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not going to be able, the closest person to me on this earth is my wife. But it would be no good for me to say, Christ, just let Rhonda come over here and she'll tell you she knew all the good things I did. Christ already knows what I did. And he'll know up to the point of my death. And when I come up in judgment, I'm going to stand there all alone, and you will too. And this is what God says. It doesn't matter. Noah's righteousness could not save the whole world during the flood. Abraham's righteousness couldn't save Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's, whatever righteousness Lot may have had, he couldn't save the two cities. Verse 21, I want to zero in on something. I want all eyes really focused on verse 21 of Ezekiel 14. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments, notice, on Jerusalem. The sword, the famine, the wild beast, and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. He gives four things that he will send. Now, we've just read in Hosea 5:5. We've just read where all of Israel and Judah will fall together. Remember? So here God says through Ezekiel that I will send these four things on Jerusalem. What happens when the abomination of desolation is set around Jerusalem? It means all national powers of Israel are off the scene. Jacob's trouble is now underway, and the beast's power has taken over Jerusalem. When I send these four severe judgments on Judah, Jerusalem, and guess what? We fall at that time with them. Now go to Revelation. You want to? Let's look at something in Revelation to show and prove that this is a modern-day prophecy ahead of us. Revelation 6, chapter 6, Revelation, verse 7. This is ahead of us. This is the fourth seal of a cataclysmic time coming that Daniel spoke of. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And behold, I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades, or the grave, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and beasts of the earth. The same four judgments given here in Ezekiel, which proves it to be a future prophecy yet ahead of us. Verse 22, back to Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 22, Ezekiel 14. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings, and then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, indeed, all that I have brought upon it. God does not punish. A loving father, the same goes for a loving mother. A loving parent, after chastising a child, and that depends on the severity of the crime, if I can call it a crime. And those listening in, I know Matt and Natalie are listening in today. And yes, you've got three little urchins. No, they're not. when you chastise your beloved child? Do you not, after a little chastisement period, put your arm around them, pick them up, put them in your lap, and then love them? And you love them when you're chastising them. The whole time that God will pour out His judgment on Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the nations of Israel martyr, the whole time He's doing it, I know it's hard for us to grasp. It is the most profound love of all, because it's only through sometimes punishment that we learn the most. I learned the most when I was chastised as a child. I learned the most from my parents when they chastised me and then told me the error of my ways. I have a scene that's very personal. I think I can get through it. I was a little boy, and my father whipped me pretty good. And we just say he whipped me pretty good. And I've got that scene flashback. I don't remember what I did, but I was a little bitty boy, and he chastised me, whipped me pretty hard. And I remember that scene. My father picked me up and set me on his knee and lovingly started talking to me. I remember that so well. That's what God's going to do after Israel has been punished. He's going, the beautiful part I hadn't even got to today and don't have time. The beautiful part is when God brings that remnant back, that exodus, that second and final exodus, and He sets those nations back into that place we call the Holy Land and makes them the supreme nations again. That's another story, another day. Once He chastises, then He picks up the remnant and loves them for eternity, and begins to graft them in to spiritual Israel as time goes on, which is the church. There is so much here in this book, and I'm just hitting a few highlights of it. Turn to Ezekiel 18. Looking at my clock. Ezekiel 18. Drop down to verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. I don't know how it can be said, all belong to God. Everything in the universe belongs to God. Our life belongs to God. We're just paying rent in these physical bodies. Yes, brethren, that's what it is. We're paying rent, whether we pay rent from 60, 70, 80, 90 years. These physical bodies are just basically on loan to us, and they wear out. You know, as my brother Rick and I have talked, and as Rick has said originally, and we've had that discussion, God doesn't heal the aging process. God has not given us a fountain of youth. I read all 24 of those Tarzan books Edgar Rice Burroughs wrote. Tarzan was a fictional character, yes, but I read all 24 books of Tarzan when I grew up. And Tarzan eventually did, for all of you who may have not known this, Tarzan found the fountain of youth. That's why Tarzan stayed young, and that's why Tarzan's still young. He found it, but he won't tell nobody else where it is. Now, I'm not telling you, that's true, and Edgar Rice Burroughs' books, Tarzan actually finally found it. I don't remember if Jane found it. I think Jane did, too. Those of you, if you read Tarzan, you know, I'm a big Tarzan fan. Because that's all we boys in the countryside could do growing up was swing on limbs. We didn't have anything else to do. We didn't have anything else to do. We'd just get out on trees and climb trees and swing out and play Tarzan or find a vine on a hillside and swing across and hope the vine didn't break, you know. Anyway, back to the subject. I get off on those things sometimes. Verse 4, Ezekiel 18. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. There you have those famous words. God says the soul that sins shall die. And all humanity would die and be dead forever except for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If it was not for Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor, we would all die and never roll over in our graves, and we would be dead. As one man said long ago, we'd be dead all over just like Rover. Never to rise again. And only because of the Father's love that He sent His only begotten Son, John 3:16. We all know that so well. By the way, I didn't see that sign up in the stands at Super Bowl. I didn't see John 3:16. That may have been up there. We're not even showing that sign much anymore. Don't you watch the Super Bowl?
Yeah.
Verse 5, chapter 18. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, there's that word if again. If he has not eaten on the mountains or lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, and I know we all can understand what that's referring to. If, verse 7, he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, covered the naked with clothing, verse 8, and if he has not exacted usury or undue interest, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man. Verse 9, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. I would quote from Romans 6:23 again. Romans 6:23, Paul's words just comes right into my mind with these verses. Paul says, the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. And I have become convinced, I have personally become convinced that Paul, very much when he penned those words probably nearly 2,000 years ago, has the view of eternal death most in view, the second death. I believe that the Apostle Paul is warning against ultimately the second death. Because if we don't repent in this life of what we are guilty of, it's that simple, then we shall never see eternal life. And I think Paul, no doubt, Romans 6:23, that's where his mind is. He sees way out there to the second death unless we are repentant. Looking here, look at verse 24, chapter 18. Verse 24 of chapter 18. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and what? Commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? In other words, if you, as Peter brings out, like a dog to its vomit, that's a nasty term, but that's what Peter brings out. Or like the what? The pig to its wallow, goes back to its wallow. If we do what? If we, after repentance and living this life, if we turn from it and go back to those sins of wickedness and abomination, then God says here, all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done for 40 years. If you have walked that straight line, so to speak, for 40 years, and all of a sudden you decide, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm putting in very simple, logical terms. If you decide after 40 years, I'm weary of this, and you go out and you turn back to those iniquities, you're told very clearly here, you shall die. And that is no doubt in my mind what the Apostle Paul, the wages of sin are death, eternal death, if we don't continue to live repentant lives. Dropping on down to verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. How many times have we heard human beings in our lifetime, those of us who have lived longer on this earth, how many times we've heard people make statements, life's not fair. Life's not fair. I'm going to pick on Natalie here. Natalie, if you're listening, honey, I'm going to pick on you. Oh, it was a number of years ago before she married Matt. We had a pastor and his wife visiting with us. And Natalie was sitting on the couch. We were all sitting there in the den talking. And Natalie made a comment to the pastor's wife along the conversation, and she made the comment, you know, she's a teenager then, life isn't fair. And the pastor's wife looked and said, Natalie, whoever said it was? Whoever? Would Jeremiah have said life was fair when God called him, probably no doubt before he was even conceived? Because when you open the book of Jeremiah and you read it very carefully, apparently God was already designated, and I'll call a man called Jeremiah even before he's conceived. And Jeremiah's whole life was to be a prophet, and it was an odious job to be a prophet. Would you say, well, that's basically what Jeremiah said in chapter 12 of Jeremiah. Lord, can I have words with you? Why do the wicked prosper? And he says, if you haven't what? If you can't run with a footman now, how are you going to run with the horses or when the Jordan floods? I brought that out, I think, 2 weeks ago. Jeremiah had a hard life. I don't know of a prophet of God that had an easy life. He told Ezekiel again, I will have to give you a head of flint. I've got to make this point right now. And if some of you want to disagree with me after, you can come up to me afterward. The man we have sitting right now in the office of the President of the United States has a head of flint. That man has a head of flint. What's coming at him? How would you like to be sitting there with all this coming at him? Or that came at George Bush? Or Bill Clinton? Or President Obama? Did you not notice how old even President Obama looked when he left office? This man don't seem to be aging. I'm just being very honest about it. Look at Abraham Lincoln when he went in. Look at Abraham Lincoln when he died. It takes a terrible toll on you. And if you're a prophet of God and you stay in that calling for long, it's going to take a terrible toll on you. I'm just putting it out there, brethren, as it is. Verse 29, Ezekiel 18. Well, I was there. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? I love the way God calls them out. Don't tell me what's fair. It's you who are not fair. It's you who break covenants. I never break covenant. Not once. I never break a promise. I never lie. I love that scene in the Superman movie of years ago when Christopher Reeve played the part of Superman years ago with Margot Kidder. And those of you who remember that movie, Lois, as a reporter, is kind of quizzing him kind of hard and implying that he lied. And he looks her in the eye and says, Lois. He tells her right up front, he says, Lois, I never lie. See, Superman never lied. God never lies. I wrote this past week about a pure language that's coming that will be free, as the scriptures say, of lies and deceit and rancor and hate. And our language all around us is full of that now. That old song, country song, as it's from Tom T. Hall, whoever did it. Skip a rope. I'll listen to what the people say. See, you remember that song, don't you, Linda? Skip a rope. I'll listen to what the children say. Because children mimic what the parents say. If you're parents and you've got younger children, you better be very careful what you're saying in front of them. I got one listening in right now. If Gracie's listening in, hello, Gracie, she don't remember anything you say. She remembers everything you say, even when you don't know she's hearing it. Going on. Verse 30 of chapter 18. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one, look at this, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. When we stand before Christ one day in judgment, we are going to be judged the same way. We are going to be judged according what? To our ways. To how we what? We're obedient, submissive, humble, trusting, loyal, obedient children to God. He goes on here. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. God doesn't want to see a nation as ours come to its what? Ruin. We're headed there. God does not want that. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions or sins which you have committed. And what? Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have these beautiful words. Finally, verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Passionate? You want passion, as Dr. Ward said. Therefore, God says, turn and live. Can you not see the passion, the emotion of God? He wants his children to turn from their wicked way. He does not want to have to bring punishment. But punishment will have to come because, again, and I'm going to go on record and say that Gary Beam believes that we have crossed that line. We've crossed the line of no return. Ken Martin gave a Bible study in Panama City 3 years ago, I guess now. And he said the same thing. And I definitely believe we've crossed, like Josiah was told. We've crossed that line. How do you atone for 60-something million babies that we know of since Roe versus Wade being murdered? How do you atone for that alone? Is there some offering that you can take up? Their blood, just like those martyred saints there in Revelation 6 who cry from the ground that's been martyred. How long, O Lord? Does our blood not get avenged? How long do these things not get avenged by God? And remember, we all need to remember something. God says, leave justice to me. Leave vengeance to me. If you've been wrong with someone here, and you're not getting the kind of justice from that person, you are to pray to God to give God time to do what? Let God bring about joy for you. You just forgive that person. Forgiveness is turning loose. Letting it go. More towards Passover. That's so. I want us to go now to Ezekiel 33. There's more I could bring out, but I am watching the clock. Ezekiel 33. If you want a good Bible study, you can really go through the whole book of Ezekiel. My book of Ezekiel is marked up everywhere, highlighted, underlined. It's a book that I've long been familiar with. Pause a minute in chapter 28. Before we get to chapter 33, go to chapter 28. Give you a moment to get there. Chapter 28. I'll tell you what I'll do. Drop down to verse 25. I spoke a little bit ago about a future time of blessing for the remnant so that we don't get all the bad, okay? So that we don't get all the bad, here's the good. Verse 25, chapter 28, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered. See, now he brings back the remnant, the Exodus, the second Exodus, the final one. And I'm hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles. In other words, I will bring my people back. And the Gentile nations will see. The rest of the nations of the earth will see that I am now hallowed in their eyes. And then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And verse 26, they will dwell safely there. Build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So see, it ends well. That's the finality of it. God is a loving God beyond our comprehension. God is a God of love beyond our ability to comprehend. All of our lives, all of us, if we've been around the church, modern church, for a long time, we have heard the word agape love, God's love, agape, and yet there's no way for any human being, no human being, to in any measure begin to, in its fullest extent, grasp the love of God. God's love is so beyond. We're going to know it, though. We're going to know it when we feel it. We're going to feel God's love in its fullest measure when we are what? Glorified with Christ. Meeting him in the air, and have spirit-begotten bodies given to us, then we're going to know the love of God for the first time in a way that we'll never know it to the extent in the flesh. There's no way in the flesh that we can, what, at all begin to fully understand it. We're just scratching the surface. The person with the greatest, fullest calling of conversion, probably the most converted person since Jesus Christ, we'd certainly think about the Apostle Paul, the apostles, we'd think about them. They were very converted men. And they really grasp the love of God greatly, but even they will not fully grasp it to the extent they want it to until they're there with Christ, and they are spirit being, and now they have the very full nature of God in them, just like you and I. Ezekiel 33, and we'll begin to look at this and close. Come back to this watchman. Ezekiel was made a watchman, chapter 33. My subheading above chapter 33 of Ezekiel, the watchman and his message. Again, come back to that without going into it again. The watchman is to cry the warning. And if we cry the warning as the watchman, the blood passes from our head, the responsibility passes from our head to you. That's how God is saying it. And when a prophet And prophets come to nations eventually, and they're coming. I don't know when. There are prophets, no doubt in my mind, that are going to show up in this nation, true prophets, and they're going to give a warning. They won't be heeded, probably. That's the pattern throughout. Because why? It's a hard-hearted people. But God says what? Even though they won't listen, you tell them anyway. We're here in Ezekiel 33. Drop down to verse 30. You can later go back and read all the other verses there. We come to verse 30 of Ezekiel 33. My subheading again, the subheading over that portion of verses from verse 30 down through 33, hearing and not doing. This is the subheading over these verses in my New King James, hearing and not doing. What did Jesus Christ said? Not to be what? Just a hearer, but a doer. James says the same thing. Verse 30, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. No, they were hearing the message. The message is being heard. They heard the message from Noah. They heard the message that was given at Sodom and Gomorrah. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Historically, in the modern church, from our old radio church of God, from those old radio broadcasts, the message, the names of those doing the broadcast way back then was on the lips of most Americans. Millions and millions of Americans were tuning in and listening. Oh, they were listening. Oh, come hear what they're saying. Oh, that's gospel, brother. Tell them like it is. They were listening. Truckers out in the land. Everybody out in the land was listening to those two voices. You know who I'm talking about. The message. Oh, come hear what they're saying. One man told me a few years ago, man in Red Bay said, I used to listen to him. Mr. Armstrong said, man, he drilled with a big auger bit. That's the way he put it. Going on here. Verse 31. So they come to you as people do. Notice. As people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursue their own gain. They're hypocrites. They profess one thing, but do something else. Verse 32. This is to the messenger. The messenger who brings the message. Indeed, you are to them, that is, as a messenger of mine, to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this time comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. The day will come in this land and Great Britain and the nations of Jacob. The time will come, and I wonder how close we are, to where God will send the true prophets. And they will cry a message. And do you think it's going to be any different then than what we've looked at today? I send you to a hard-hearted, rebellious people, a stiff-necked people, who will not listen, but you tell them anyway. If you want to know again, sometimes while we're fearing numbers in many of our churches, there's your real good reason. They're hearing. Mr. Kubik stood at the Southeast Regional Ministerial Conference 3 years ago on Sunday morning, gave a keynote address to the ministry there at that time, and he said, in a plea, he told the ministry of the Southeast, he said, they're coming to our websites by the thousands, but where are they? That was 3 years ago. I think he knows, and I think all of us in the ministry there know why. Well, I've just covered today. They hear. Oh, come here. Sounds good. But that's for somebody else to do. Oh, somebody else to keep the Sabbath. Somebody else to not eat pork. Somebody else to not keep the holy days. Or I'm not going to keep those days. It interferes with my life. Brethren, I've tried to simply today cover something that's... When I went late last night to these verses, I had a message intended very much to give to you today. But God willing, I'll bring it back 2 weeks from today. Be just as important then, if not more important. Those that give me more time to even think about it. And you men who speak, you understand that. Sometimes a certain message needs more time to think about. And so I just wanted to share some thoughts for you today from this major prophet Ezekiel. And this is close to where we're coming to. When I got up this morning and saw that bottom line, and it's not that I'm just picking on Democrats. I'm picking on a mindset that would block a bill sparing a baby born alive to a botched abortion. This is our nation now. This is the country land that is fast, again, doing what? Capitulating to wickedness and evil. Brethren, this is evil. Let's call it what it is. It's evil. So, hope to be able to fellowship with some of you after service today.